This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship our God this Lord's Day evening, April 19th, 2020. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Will you listen with uplifted hearts as God calls us to worship Him? God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we worship you as the God above all gods, high and lifted up. To you we lift up our eyes. You are enthroned in the heavens. And just as the prophet Isaiah saw your glorious train filling the temple, so we pray that you would be glorified in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. And we ask that even when we are humbled and maligned and held in low esteem in the eyes of the world, that we are nevertheless blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us and powerfully works in us, so that your church will be prepared, holy and without blemish, to be presented to the Lord Jesus in splendor. And so we love his appearance, and we ask that you meet with us now because our souls thirst for you. For your steadfast love is better than life. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing Trinity Hymnal number 57. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, O my soul, Jehovah praise. Trinity Hymnal number 57. And now we read from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 19. We're going to read verses 7 through 20. In last week's reading from Exodus 19, we found the newly liberated people of Israel arriving at Sinai to meet with God in the wilderness. And what an encounter that was. Moses describes in our verses this evening, Moses describes how the ground shook. He describes the way in which the mountain was wrapped in smoke at the fiery presence of God, and that when the Lord spoke, it was like a trumpet blast, so loud that the people shook with fear. Will you listen as God speaks to us in his word? Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 7. This is God's word. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready on the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we are raised up into the heavenly places to meet with you. And we come to you as children to a Father, praying that you might meet with us in mercy and in grace. And we thank you indeed for the Lord Jesus, through whom you speak to us words of grace and truth. Shortly, our Father, we will learn that your people are partners in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. We confess that we love it, that we are partners in Jesus' kingdom, that we're fellow citizens with the saints, that we're residents of Jesus' household and beloved members of his family, but we recoil at the mention of tribulation and the need for patient endurance. And so we pray that you would deliver us from grumbling at the severe providence that you have brought into our lives in these days. We ask that you would protect us from doubt and fearfulness. We beseech you that you would deliver us from perhaps becoming anxious that these things mean that somehow you're not in control, or that for some reason you have ceased to love us, or that perhaps we've fallen from your favor. We pray that you would protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one who would try to tempt us in such ways. We are at war. And we pray that you would be our shield and our defender, that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we ask that rather than being filled with doubt or fear, that we would instead trust you to supply our needs. And indeed, we pray that you would indeed supply our needs, and ask that we will then receive your provision with redoubled gratitude and thanksgiving. Help us to take the opportunity to recalibrate our priorities. We ask that you would help us to take another look at things which perhaps we thought were important that maybe are not so important after all. Open our eyes to rediscover the things that are important, which to our shame we have overlooked or taken for granted or treated casually. And among those, we pray that you would help us to appreciate again the blessings of fellowship with your people, that we would cherish afresh the precious relationships that we have with one another individually as members of a congregation of Jesus' church. And we pray that as we experience a shared trial, that you would give us grace to look beyond our needs to the needs of others. We beseech you to strengthen the bonds that unite us in Jesus, to deepen our love, to give us an even greater and more earnest desire to preserve the unity of our fellowship. We pray that you would enable us to love one another in new ways, that you would guide us to new ways to relate to one another, that you would deepen our commitment to serve each other, that you would help us to grow in grace and not become stunted during these days in which we're in isolation. And we recognize that this is a supernatural work, but we remember that nothing is impossible with God. And so we pray that you would hear our prayers as we bring them to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who assures us that with God, all things are possible. Amen. Will you turn with me now to the book of Revelation? This evening we'll be reading Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And as you turn to those verses, remember that John, the writer, finds himself in a wilderness place of sorts, not a desert like Moses and the people of Israel. John is on the rugged volcanic island of Patmos, an island that was used by Rome as a penal colony to which convicts were exiled. It was a form of first century social distancing, if you like. But John tells us that though he was an exile on Patmos, he wasn't exiled from the presence of God. And so will you listen to God's word. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. We give you thanks that this word is a word given for the instruction of your people. And we pray that this day we might be instructed by it. We ask that your Holy Spirit would draw near to us and that he himself would empower your word with transformative effects in our lives. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, the great prophet, who by his word and spirit reveals your will for our salvation. Amen. In these last Lord's days, as we've been finding our bearings in the book of Revelation, we've used the analogy of coming into a home, crossing a threshold and coming into a place of shelter and welcome and being greeted warmly with words of blessing and peace by someone who loves us. And we've also observed that that's echoed in a worship service as God's redeemed people respond to his invitation to worship him and find themselves standing in a place of grace and favor. And that realization gives us a sense of mounting anticipation as we press forward into Revelation chapter 1. But this evening, what John records in verses 9 and following might seem to throw cold water on the trajectory that we've adopted so far. Listen to verse 9. And let me read just the opening and ending words of the verse in order to set the scene for us. I, John, your brother and partner, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The Roman government had placed John in quarantine, so to speak. And if you've been allowing the opening verses of Revelation to conjure up a picture of a service of worship, the question now surely has to be the question, where is everybody? Something's not as it should be. The kind of sad realization that I've experienced on the few occasions over the last weeks when I've walked through the empty Knox Church building. Because we find John in isolation. Now, he's not in complete isolation. There were other exiles there too, other convicts who've been put on the island. And as far as we can tell, the island of Patmos in John's day had at least one village. But John is separated from his fellow believers. As far as we know, he had previously been pastoring a congregation in Ephesus before his exile. And now John's on Patmos. He's looking across the Aegean Sea, over 40 or so miles of water that separate him from his brothers and sisters, and he's longing for their fellowship. He's grieving their absence. He's yearning to be with them. They're his partners in Jesus, but they are partners apart. What are we to make of that? It's not an ideal situation, to be sure, but John, the exile, is not cut off from the things that really matter. And that gives us hope, and it's precious hope for us in these days. And so going into our three verses this evening, I want you to see in verse 9 the partnership that unites. In verse 10, I want you to see the providence that separates. And then in verse 11, the prophecy which unites. So three things that we want to observe this evening as we grapple with the tension of what it means to be partners in Christ and yet apart from one another. In verse 9, that partnership comes into focus, and John has a keen sense of partnership, and we see it in the way in which he identifies himself. Listen, I, John, your brother and partner. Now, John could very properly have identified himself as apostle, because that's what he was. He could have identified himself to his readers as pastor, Pastor John, because he was. He could have identified himself as elder, which he does in some of his letters. But he identifies himself as brother, a member of a family, someone who is a member of a household, the household of God, as Paul would identify it for us in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Paul is experiencing, John is experiencing a painful separation from family members. And maybe it's good for us to pause just at that moment and remind ourselves of what that means for us, because within the congregation of Jesus' people, we're tempted to identify ourselves by what we do in the church. Isn't that right? I have an important job in Knox Church. I have an important ministry to fulfill there. I'm involved in several ministries, or maybe rather to our shame, we say, well, I'm not really doing very much. But John rebukes that attitude, because John tells us that we should consider our status in the Lord Jesus. And he's instructing us here on how we're to regard our fellow believers. Not primarily on their performance, not primarily evaluating them on the basis of the things that they do, but primarily and above all regarding them on the basis of their status in Jesus. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus are our brothers and sisters in him. And in fact, John goes on to add to that, because he identifies himself not just as a brother, but as a partner. If you're using the King James Version, the Greek is translated as companion. And it might seem very strange for John in this context to talk about partnership or companionship when he's exiled. Maybe the same kind of dissonance that we might find when we think of ourselves as partners or companions with one another at Knox when we're quarantined or when we're self-isolating. But John defines and explains that what the partnership is. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. John shares with these other Christians what Dennis Johnson calls a threefold treasure: tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you're a member of his household, then here is what you can expect. And John unpacks it into three elements. There's kingdom. He has made us a kingdom. We already saw that back in verse 4. But it's a kingdom that's under attack. It's a kingdom that is at war. Hence, there's also, and the second thing that John identifies, there's also tribulation or trial. Jesus allows his people to experience tribulation and trial. It's not a strange or unnatural thing for the people of God living in this world to experience tribulation and trial. In fact, it's part and parcel of our Christian experience. It has a purifying effect. It has the effect of causing us to trust in Jesus, not in ourselves. And as we trust in the Lord Jesus, not in ourselves, then John calls our attention to the third element of our partnership, patient endurance. Matthew Henry says, John was not only a sharer with them in suffering circumstances, but in suffering graces. In other words, says Matthew Henry, when God's people are companions with one another, they not only experience common trials and common sufferings, but they experience the grace that God gives to his people as they endure trials and tribulations, the special grace that Jesus gives to his people in times of trial. And when we speak of grace, we're immediately pointed to God, because these things, says John, kingdom, tribulation, patient endurance, these things are in Jesus. So let me encourage you this evening. John's teaching us that Christians, whether they be church members, whether they be elders, whether they be pastors, whether they be apostles, they're not exempt from suffering. And Paul has tied those things together in writing to the Roman Christians. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, if we are children of God, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If we know the Lord Jesus, then we're going to experience suffering with him and with our brothers and sisters. We will be partners in suffering, companions in suffering. John's point is that families suffer together. When we're members of a family, if one member of the family is suffering or going through some period of difficulty, perhaps an illness, perhaps some other trial, we all suffer together with that individual. We don't isolate ourselves from that suffering. We can't isolate ourselves from that suffering. And so it is within the community of God's people. When one suffers, everyone is a companion in that suffering. And Paul spells it out very explicitly in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, where he speaks of the body of Christ and says simply, if one member suffers, all suffer together. So for us in our circumstances, then we're prompted to ask the practical question, how can I, as someone who is in companionship, in partnership with my brothers and sisters at Knox, how can I be supportive of my brothers and sisters as we go through this trial together? What practical things can I do? How can I perhaps get my eyes drawn away from my preoccupation with the discomfort and inconvenience that I'm experiencing in order to find ways to reach out to encourage others? And of course, one way that we can do that is simply to remind one another of the Lord Jesus, the one who is our great companion, the sympathetic high priest, the one of whom the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 16 of his letter, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace in order that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we have Jesus for a sympathetic high priest. And so we pray for one another. We point one another to Jesus. We encourage one another in the Lord. Here is the partnership that unites, but John in verse 10 goes on to throw the spotlight on the providence that separates, because there's no escaping the jarring disconnect that John highlights in these verses. John is in exile. He's physically separated from the family of faith that he loves, the congregation in Ephesus. He misses their smiles. He longs for their gestures of affection. He wishes he could see their faces. And John's experiencing the reality that it's an unnatural thing for the people of God to be separated from one another. If we get comfortable with it, we've ventured into a position of spiritual ill health. It's a healthy thing for the people of God to long to be with one another and to desire to be present with one another. Haven't we heard the writer to the Hebrews say to us that we're not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but instead we're to encourage one another? How do we do that? What's going on? And of course, we realize that John is not meeting with other Christians because he's like Jonah and has fled off to a remote place. Or John is not absenting himself from fellowship with other Christians because he's on an extended Mediterranean vacation, or because he's simply being careless. No, at the end of verse 9 and into verse 10, John tells us that he was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, there was no disobedience on John's part. He is providentially separated from his brothers and sisters because he has been exiled by the might and power and authority of Rome. There's no disobedience here on John's part. And you see, it's important for us to recognize that sometimes we're providentially separated from the people of God. We've had experiences of that. Sometimes we're unwell and we're not able to attend Lord's Day worship. That's not a sin. It's not sinful for you to stay home if you've got the sniffles or if you've got something that might be infectious or that might communicate to other people. It's not sinful to stay home if the weather is inclement and the roads are icy and slippery and dangerous. The worship service may even be going ahead, but you realize that because of where you live or because of your comfort level in driving, it's just not wise for you to take that risk. That's not a sin to do that. Maybe you've been up all night caring for a child in distress and the next day, the Lord's Day, you're exhausted and through no fault of your own, you're not able to be with the Lord's people. And of course, now we're under lockdown. It's not a sin to be separated from God's people when providence separates us in these kinds of ways. It's not inconsistent with the fifth membership vow in which we have committed ourselves with the promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service. And then when providence intervenes, it's not sinful for us to be separated from one another as we are on this Lord's Day. But does that mean that we're deprived? Because you see, that's the question. Am I deprived of what I need for my spiritual welfare? Oh, it's not an ideal situation, to be sure. But listen to John. In verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. And John, in exile on his island prison, is observing the Lord's Day. It's not gathering with a congregation of God's people, we may be pretty sure of that, but he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John is observing the Lord's Day, and guess what? The Lord is observing his day as well, because the Holy Spirit is there with John. We remember Psalm 139, verse 7. The psalmist says, where shall I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Even though John is on exile in Patmos, separated from the people of God, God is there with him. Now, John's going to see visions. He's going to receive revelation because John, unlike you or me, John occupies the extraordinary office of apostle. But before any of that, before the visions, before the special revelation, John was doing what any Christian could do and should do. He was cultivating a spiritual frame of mind on the Lord's Day. He was observing the Lord's Day as best he could, and God honored that. Matthew Henry says, John was in a serious heavenly frame, a spiritual frame, under the gracious influences of the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, those who would enjoy communion with God on the Lord's Day must endeavor to abstract their thoughts and affections from flesh and from fleshly things. In other words, Matthew Henry's saying, we on the Lord's Day should turn our minds to God. We should set aside the things that occupy us in other days in order to have a spiritual heavenly frame of mind. We can do that on the Lord's Day, even when we're separated from our brothers and sisters. We're able to use the means that God has provided for us. It's the communion of the Holy Spirit that unites the people of God, even when we are apart. And the Holy Spirit provides manna in the wilderness so that the people of God, providentially separated, nevertheless are united in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and enjoy the good things that come to us from the hand of our Savior. And John goes on in verse 11 to identify one way in which the Holy Spirit unites the separated people of God. And he does so by way of God's word. Verse 11 describes for us the prophecy that unites. If there's one body and one spirit, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 verse 4, there is also one shepherd voice that's heard by all the scattered flock of God. And the sheep of that flock, wherever they might find themselves, listen to that voice with attentiveness and love. And John heard that voice, didn't he? It was like a trumpet blast. Jesus' voice gets the attention of his people. The Holy Spirit carries the voice of the Lord Jesus so that the people of God hear it wherever they are. And just as the trumpet blast rallies the people of God, so just as the trumpet blast rallies those who are facing threat and dealing with conflict and danger, so the voice of the Lord Jesus rallies the people of God. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20, where Nehemiah gives instructions during that building process when the enemies are menacing and threatening. And Nehemiah tells the people of Judah, if you hear the sound of the trumpet, then at that point, rally, assemble yourselves, get ready to resist the enemy. Jesus speaks to his people in the midst of their trial. He rallies them. He calls them to the faithful, patient endurance that John speaks of. And so in verse 11, John hears that trumpet-like voice saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Last week we said that the Father and the Son speak with one voice. The Lord Jesus, the great prophet, takes the words of God and makes them known to his people. The distinguishing mark of the people of God is that they hear and receive and trust the word of God. In John chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus says of his disciples, I have given them your word. He gives his disciples the word of God. And now, through John, Jesus is going to speak to congregations in seven cities. How about that? Seven cities that are scattered throughout Asia Minor. And again, remember what we've said. The number seven is a favorite number in the book of Revelation. It speaks of completeness. So what's being said to these seven churches is a message for all the churches, not just the church in Sardis, not just the church in Pergamum, and not just the church in Philadelphia, but the church in Silver Spring as well. They are letters, but they're to be written in a book. Imagine sending an email, perhaps, with a number of attachments, one to each of these seven churches, or imagine a bunch of letters being clipped or stapled together. This is a message for all the church, and in fact, as we're going to see as we press forward into Revelation, the letters to each of the seven congregations was to be read to all the others. These are personal letters from Jesus to his church, to the congregations individually, to the church collectively. They're words of blessing. Remember what we saw back in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. So the word of John, the word of Jesus coming through John on the island of his exile is going to go to seven churches in Asia Minor, and then is going to go to churches far and wide across the globe down through the centuries, because hearing and receiving God's word is what unites the church of God. The larger catechism, question and answer 43. The answer to that question, describing Christ's prophetic office, says in part, Christ executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and sanctification. And so you see, we are united as those who hear the prophetic word of God. Those who hear and with joy receive the words of the Lord Jesus. Now let me just unfold that in a few practical applications. First of all, it's important for you to hear God's word even while we're separated. It's important for you to hear God's word read and preached. Hear it, receive it, believe it, talk about it, share with one another the things that you have learned from God's word when you email or text or Zoom with one another. Because that's one of the ways in which we strengthen the bonds that exist between us. We have a shared inheritance in the Word of God. The precious deposit of God's truth is our shared inheritance, our shared treasure as the people of God. Speak with one another about the things that you're learning. Share with one another the things that Jesus is teaching you. Encourage one another with the things with which Jesus has encouraged you. Give comfort to one another with the comfort with which you yourselves have been comforted by God. That's one thing. Here's another thing. I want you to recognize the enduring relevance of God's word. All of God's word is of value to God's people. Here we are, this Lord's Day, studying the book of Revelation, a book written to partners who are apart and who need the Saviour's instruction on how to have the right perspective on their trial. John on the island of Patmos would never have imagined coronavirus. John on the island of Patmos would never have conceived of the kind of circumstances in which you and I find ourselves. But as John is guided by the Lord Jesus to write to the churches, John is guided to put down words that you and I need to hear, because these are words that are calculated to encourage and strengthen the faith of Christians who are enduring trial. These are words that Jesus uses to impart the grace of endurance and perseverance and patience to his people in times of trial. This is important for us to hear. This is relevant to our situation. We are partners in trial, partners in tribulation. We are partners who need a spirit of patient endurance. And one of the ways that spirit of patient endurance is cultivated is as we learn what Jesus has to say to the churches from the book of Revelation. And then one last practical application from this. I want you to have confidence that just as the Lord Jesus was able to meet with John on Patmos, and just as Jesus was able to speak with John there, so also the Lord Jesus is able to meet with you in your home. So also the Holy Spirit is able to use his word in your life, even when his providence means that we are partners apart. We remain united in Jesus, and we continue to enjoy the fellowship of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for these great and glorious realities, and we praise you that we can take great comfort that the Savior who spoke to his churches way back in the first century continues to speak to his church through his word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and that our hearts would be warmed within us as we recognize the voice of the Savior and realize that even though we might be apart from one another, we are united in Christ and that our Savior is with us to the very end of the age. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 521. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Trinity Hymnal number 521. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts to receive the Lord's benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.